Well, brothers and sisters, I would encourage you to once again open up in your Bibles, and this time we turn to the Old Testament, to the book of Amos, Amos chapter 1. And this morning we will consider Amos chapter 1, just the first two verses, Amos 1, 1 and 2. And again, in the Pew Bible, you can find that on page 1056. Hear now the very word of our God from Amos chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. The words of Amos, who was among the sheep breeders of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. And he said, "The Lord roars from Zion and utters his voice from Jerusalem. The pastures of the shepherds mourn, and the top of Carmel withers." Thus far the reading of God's holy and inspired word. And as we begin, let's bow our heads for a time of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity now to open up your word and have it preached in our hearing. We pray that your Spirit all the more would apply it to our lives as we strive to see and hear of our good shepherd, Jesus Christ, as he desires to call our names and comfort us by name. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we are stepping in here now in the book of Amos. It's the last Sunday of the year. Why not start a prophetic book together? And looking here at Amos, we need to recognize that in our English versions of the Bible, we tend to call this one of the minor prophets, right? It's, you know, Hosea, Joel, Amos, minor prophets. In another tradition, they call it, he's one of the book of the 12. So 12 prophets make up the minor prophets. And what we need to understand as we dive into this is there's nothing minor about what Amos has to say. In fact, most of these prophets will speak not just to one nation, but they'll speak to many nations as they have a voice and speak to us even today. We find God's message for God's people. We find God's message for other nations. Nations, most of them don't exist anymore. And we find these words of Amos. We find this morning a message concerning our worship. Our worship of the one true God. In fact, to summarize these opening verses, we could summarize it this way, that we receive Amos's first message concerning God's jealousy for proper worship. And in verse 1, we find the typical address concerning the words of Amos. But there is a slight change with the typical opening of a prophetic book, and we'll see that as we walk there. In verse 2, we'll find God actively doing something during the time of Amos. And we'll be faced with the question, what is God doing today? Let's begin with verse 1. Again, look at those words with me, the words of Amos. Please have your Bibles open here. Who was among the sheep breeders of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. And with these words, not only are we giving an approximate time frame of Amos's ministry, but we're also seeing the humility of the prophet. This humility is where we're going to pick up in verse 1 as we look again at this opening line here. The words of Amos, who was among the sheep breeders of Tekoa. This first phrase is very simple. It tells us this is Amos's book. That he wrote it, or at least he said these things. Maybe somebody else, like we know with Jeremiah. Jeremiah had somebody else write it out for him. So these are the words of Amos. The words of Amos also points us to the fact that we're not reading material like one's journal or diary. It's not a day, you know, December 27th, the year of our Lord, Jesus Christ, 2020. It's not like that. These are messages that have now been put together that are Amos's messages, and we're going to look at the very first one this morning. What we find here with the words of Amos is a collection of his sayings, a collection of his messages. This is a collection of what Amos wanted what he wanted to warn the people about. This is a collection that he wanted to warn the nations concerning God and his coming judgment. This is a collection of what Amos declared concerning our only hope is found in the God of Israel. As well as he puts it this way in Amos 9, 11 and 12. On that day I will raise up the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down and repair its damages. I will raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord who does this thing. There we are, congregation. There we are, found here in the book of Amos. This passage is properly understood. This passage in Amos 9, properly understood, is pointing us to the coming Messiah, Jesus. Coming to where our hope rests. But before we can ever get to this hope-filled passage, we must see one of David's descendants mentioned in this opening verse of Amos 1. There is more. There is one point we must make here before we can see the rest of verse 1, though. Notice the humility of Amos. Look again at those words. He does not call himself a prophet. Do you see that? Doesn't call himself a prophet. Instead, he says he's among the sheep breeders of Tekoa. In fact, later on, he would say this in Amos 7, verse 14. Then Amos answered and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, nor was I a son of a prophet, but I was a sheep breeder, a tender of sycamore fruit. Notice this. Even though God called Amos to the prophetic ministry, Amos still considers himself as a lonely, all by himself, out in the field farmer. He doesn't have, like he mentions in 7:14, he doesn't have the education that one like Elijah or Elisha or Isaiah or Ezekiel or Daniel has. He wasn't trained for gospel ministry. He's a farmer, and that's nothing to look down upon. He's a farmer. And quite honestly, he could have died a happy man as a farmer, but something happened in his life that all of a sudden made a change for Amos. He couldn't keep quiet and still on his farm anymore. God put words into Amos, and Amos had to go and tell others. He was called to be a minister. He received a divine message from the Lord. And he was told to go to a different country than he had grown up in and preach the word of the Lord to them. The shepherd is now shepherding the flock of God. A wayward flock. A misdirected flock, but a flock nonetheless. Continue to look at verse 1 now. The words of Amos, who was among the sheep breeders of Tekoa, and here's this next part, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. And there are three things to consider in this opening verse. The rest of this opening verse. First of all, the words of Amos are concerning visions or dreams that he saw during the reign of Uzziah, king of Judah. That's his king. That's Amos's king. That's where Amos is from. And with the naming of Uzziah, we find that Amos is a contemporary with at least two other writing prophets, Isaiah and Micah. So that kind of gives you a little piece of history, is at least in the south. In the southern kingdom of Judah, is. This means that Amos is what we understand as an 8th century prophet ministering to the people of God just prior to Israel, the northern kingdom, Israel's exile or really destruction in 721 BC. This is the time period of Amos's ministry. This means Amos was ministering during a time when Judah saw great advancement under the reign of Uzziah. He was a good king. This also means that Amos was ministering in Israel when Isaiah saw the Lord in Isaiah 6, around the same time that Uzziah died. He witnessed Uzziah be plagued with leprosy and then die from that leprosy. There is a lot that takes place during the reign of Uzziah, and one of those things is the ministry of Amos. But Uzziah, as because we have a divided kingdom, is not the only king reigning over the people of God at this time. We see secondly, here in the first verse, another king in the northern kingdom is mentioned. Amos tells us that he saw these visions during Jeroboam's reign as well. And this is Jeroboam the second. Jeroboam the second. Because the first king that divided the kingdom was also named Jeroboam. And then several generations later, you have another guy by the name of Jeroboam. And that guy's thinking, thank you, Dad, for naming me after this guy. Now I'm always forever will be known as Jeroboam the second. And so here he is, Jeroboam the second. It's interesting that this name is mentioned particularly for this book because Jeroboam the first was known for doing something in the northern kingdom. At this time, in this place, the only place that God's people were allowed to worship, were allowed to gather for worship, was in the southern kingdom, was in Jerusalem. And politics plays a part in what happens with Jeroboam the first. He doesn't want to see his people leave his country, go to a neighboring country to worship. And so what does he do? He builds two shrines to the God of Israel, one in Dan and one in Bethel. And each of these shrines contained a golden calf that the people could worship. Every king that followed Jeroboam then, Jeroboam the first, had the opportunity to put this false worship out of their land. That was the test. Are they going to get rid of this false worship? Are they going to continue to follow the practices of Jeroboam? Are they going to continue to do the same as last year? Or are they going to bring reform? Are they going to bring change? Jeroboam the second continued to have the people worship at these false places instead of at the temple where God's name dwelt and his glory had filled. And so third, we have this reference to an earthquake. And because of archaeological evidence and the study of natural occurrences, such as earthquakes, which leaves marks on the earth, we can date this earthquake to 760 BC, which tells us Amos's ministry started in 762 BC, 2 years before the earthquake. Notice, congregation, how wonderfully clear and accurate the Word of God is, giving us something that is written a long time ago, and it gives us the exact moment, not the month or the day, but the year that a man's ministry began. And it's confirmed. These 3 points establish the historical time period, the setting of Amos's first message. These first words, which we see in verse 2, where the Lord roars. Look there with me. And he said, "The Lord roars from Zion and utters his voice from Jerusalem. The pastures of the shepherds mourn and the top of Carmel withers." Walking through this verse, the location of the Lord's roar is extremely important. We'll consider this first, and then we'll see the response to God's roar. Again, verse 2, and he said, the Lord roars from Zion and utters his voice from Jerusalem. This is the first message the Lord is bringing here in the book of Amos for all of his people to hear. From the moment Amos said it to the moment it was written to this day that it was read, this is the first message God wants us to hear. We must understand, first of all, who this message is for. We looked at Amos 7, verse 14 earlier. Consider now verse 15. Then the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said to me, go prophesy to my people Israel. Amos 7, verse 15 shows us that Amos was originally from Judah, which is where Tekoa is located, and he was called to go to Israel with a divine message from the Lord, with a prophetic word. Keep in mind, he is leaving the land where worship was mandated, where worship was required. You couldn't go anywhere else. He was leaving that land to take his ministry to a land flowing with idolatry, riddled with idolatry. And notice what Amos says. The Lord roars from Zion and utters his voice from Jerusalem. Zion's a real place at the time of David. It was a fortress in Jerusalem. But by the time you get to the Psalms and you get to the prophets, it carries with it a lot of weight. It carries with it a prophetic idea, a prophetic message. And in this context, it does mean Jerusalem. Sometimes it could mean the heavenly Jerusalem. But here, it's located around the temple. Its focus is the earthly temple during the time of Amos, around the city of David. And this location is vitally important for us to understand the first message of Amos. For the location is the place of worship. This message is sent to the idolaters who have followed the sin of Jeroboam. We also see what is coming out of Zion and Jerusalem. And it's the language of the covenant Lord of glory roaring from Zion. And this is actually very familiar language. Just the book prior to Amos, you have Joel 3:16. The Lord also will roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. The heavens and earth will shake, but the Lord will be a shelter for his people and the strength of the children of Israel. Here's one of those roars, and it centers here in Joel from the place of worship. Amos and Joel have received similar messages from God. But we also notice what is coming out of Jerusalem. Very clearly, what the roar is dealing with is what's coming out is the voice of the Lord. The voice of God. In other words, Amos is saying, you cannot find the voice of the Lord anywhere else than in Jerusalem. Zion, the place God's true people, the true worshipers of God, that's where they gather. That's where they go for worship. And that's where you hear his voice. That's where you see his name. That's where you experience his glory. Not in Dan and Bethel. You see, this is a hard-hitting message. This is a hard-hitting first message from Amos. It's one verse. And he's already going after what the kings failed to do. Amos is looking out upon a people who sincerely believe that they are worshiping God at Dan and Bethel, but what they are truly worshiping are idols. They're worshiping really at the end of the day themselves. But we must also notice what is coming out of Jerusalem, the voice of the Lord. The very word of God has sent Amos to take this message to them. In other words, brothers and sisters, notice Amos was not allowed to remain home in the comfort of home, in the comfort of everyday life, in the comfort of I know what's going to happen tomorrow. The sun will rise and I will go tend to my sheep, take care of my plants. This farmer has to drop everything and go tend another flock. A flock that is wayward. There'll be another great prophet who will do a similar thing. Amos is called to the lost sheep of Israel. When that tabernacle of David is risen and is restored, the good shepherd will also go for the lost sheep of Israel. This is what's coming out, is the word of God. Look at the rest of verse 2. Here in the rest of verse 2, we have not only is the voice coming, the word of God coming from Jerusalem, but we see a response to this verse, to this voice of God. Look at that response. The pastures of the shepherds mourn, and the top of Carmel withers. Amos reveals two responses. The first response deals with Amos's livelihood as a shepherd. The pastures of the shepherds mourn. We understand that sheep were crucial for the Old Testament's worship practices. They were offered daily at the temple in the morning and the evening. And then on a special day out of the year, there was offered the Paschal Lamb. There was the Passover, where the people of God were to gather in Jerusalem around the temple in order to worship God, redeeming his people from bondage. Israel refused to do this. Instead, this is where Amos is going. They refused to go down there for that. They didn't want to hear that message. They thought they could do it on their own. And so where did they go? They went to Dan and Bethel for this fake worship. That's where they went. And here we find the shepherds mourning, for they recognized the cost were their souls. They're not mourning because of the economics of it all, which is possibly there. They're mourning because people were not honoring God in their worship. And Amos says, secondly, and the top of Carmel withers. And this points to, points to snowfall. But there's no mountains here. So you can't look outside and go, oh yeah, that's clear. I see that now. That's a good picture. Thank you, Amos. My previous church, we could. But no. You see, this talks about the snowfall and that would land on top of the mountain and then would melt and come down and water the crops of the people. That's what's being described here. We have a land with sheep and a land with multiple harvests now mourning because the people are not worshiping God correctly. Let's put it another way. When God promised the people of God all the way back in the days of Moses, and he promised them a land flowing with milk and honey. And that promise is missed on some. The idea of milk had to deal with shepherding. sheep and goats. The idea of honey had to deal with produce, agriculture. This is a land that is built, God is saying, for farmers, for farming. And now notice what the land's mourning. Those promises God had provided is the first things to be taken away. Their livelihood, gone. The food on the table, gone. And why? Because they failed to worship God correctly. They were involved in fake worship, idolatrous worship. And in closing, think about the condition of worship today in our land and in churches which claim to be Christian. Think about it with me. Many churches have regressed back to a Roman model of performance and not congregational activity in worship. You see, we had a Reformation for a reason. It was because you, the people, weren't allowed to be a part of worship. The priests, the men in those funny clothing, at least I think it's funny looking, got up and did everything, and a lot of them didn't even know the very words that they were saying because they didn't know Latin. How ridiculous. And so we had a Reformation. What we see in many churches today is they put on shows for the people. They place the professionals upon the stage to entertain us with their ability to worship. Brothers and sisters, this is not worship. It's a spectacle. Worship. Hear the roar of God. Worship is about hearing the voice of God. And it is about responding together with one voice. Worship is about God speaking to you from His Word and you responding back with thank you. Yes! I've been waiting all week for this. God's voice was heard from Jerusalem, from the place of worship, and the people responded. Amos 1:2. Another example, as we reflect upon our culture, some have even taken, as Jeroboam the first did, and every king after him, they removed the holiness from God's worship. Some have removed the holy from worship. The set apartness of what this moment, starting at 10 o'clock, if we're on time, to the benediction, what this means. Let's see, some want to remove certain language that the Bible provides for us, language of sanctuary, and want to just say, well, it's a worship center. Well, no. When we're here, when we are gathered, and we're calling upon the name of the Lord, this is more than just a center of gathering. This is a holy place now. where you hear God's name and you respond faithfully. Others have taken Matthew 18 way out of context. They say, well, look, hey, doesn't it say where two or more have gathered, there Jesus is? And yeah, that deals with church discipline. Let me go ahead and write you in for a time where we can bring you up trial and charges. It doesn't mean you can be at Starbucks or on the golf course and have worship. Or on the campgrounds and you're having worship. No, brothers and sisters, that passage in its context, go home and read it. I've told you where it is. It's in Matthew 18, deals with church discipline. And if you want to use it that way, it's going to probably not end well. Because Jesus is present when the elders, that's two or more, have gathered for discipline. You see, worship has always been the coming together, the corporate gathering of all of God's people in one location, one centralized location. Now that Christ has come, it's spread throughout the globe. Jerusalem is expanding to the ends of the earth. And so it's here, and it's down the road, and it's in every place where the faithful people of God gather and call upon His name. There is where we've gathered for worship. There is where we get to hear the voice of our God. Official biblical worship is where the elders of Christ call His people into His presence, a local presence, physical, real, seats in the chair presence. And you can hear a message that you won't get to hear any other day because it was meant for you. And it's at that time that you worship. It's not on sermon audio. It's not on YouTube. You weren't there. It happens during a time period, during an actual, when you're here in the flesh. That's worship. That's holy, set apart, like nothing else you can experience. Worship. When you're here with me now, He might be able to mute me, but my voice will carry. You can't mute me. When you're at home, you can change the channel. This is worship. See, we must maintain the reality. This is a holy place where the voice of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lion of Judah, who roars out of Zion through the book of Amos, where His voice is heard. This ought to be the number one priority in our lives. The first day of the week. What do we got to do today? Of course, we go to worship. We go to hear from our God. Not, what are we going to have for lunch? You hear that, boys? Not the game later. Not what's on my work to-do list tomorrow. Understand, idolatry distracts you from worship. Get rid of all of that and focus then on God. Fake worship distracts. True worship turns us to God as Amos is turning the people of God to the true Savior of their souls, not some idols in Dan and Bethel, but to the one who is roaring from Zion, the true Lion of Judah, Jesus Christ. That's who Amos desires us to hear. This day. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for this opportunity now to have gathered, to to have your word opened, to have it explained, and to have your spirit apply it and continue to apply it to our lives this day. We pray, God, that we, in this time, as we have experienced your grace, we continue to have your grace and mercy shower upon us. That as we continue to go about our day, we would go about as those that have been nourished by your word, fed by your word, and equipped. And may we take this, what we have learned, what we have heard, and take it to the rest of this week as we begin to celebrate the coming of a new year. We pray all these things as and we continue until our Savior returns to pray as he taught us how to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.